As I usually say every Sunday morning, we're glad that you're here with us. They'll get a chance to say that again. Happy Mother's Day. Today is Mother's Day, and I want to thank all of mothers who are here and pray that God would bless you for all your hard work. Now, I know that for some, this might be a difficult Lord's Day, especially for those whose mothers are no longer with us. Plus, some others may be struggling with the fact that they've never been blessed with motherhood. They've never been blessed with being able to have children for whatever reason that God has allowed that or not allowed that. And we can trust God that He's too kind to ever hurt us. He's too kind to ever hurt us, and He's too wise to ever make a mistake. So ladies, if you're in that boat, take stock in the fact that you serve the Creator faithfully in many ways. Perhaps you nurture as a mother some of our children here at Grace. You're not actually their mom, but you're nurturing our children in all the different classes that we have here. We have great teachers that teach our children. There's many who have come through these doors, sat in this sanctuary. Many women over the years who have served the Lord and served this church and this church family faithfully. Each one is special to us. And even today we have many who are following in their footsteps. And for that we say thank you. And know that you are blessed and you are doing a great work with this church family, with our children, nurturing other people's kids in Sunday school. It's not always an easy task. It's not all it's cracked up to be, right? So anyway, thank you, ladies. Thank you, mothers. Now, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. And we're going to look at that passage and another passage in 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I will read that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. As I remembered your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now flip to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, help us as we look at these passages, as we look in these verses. Help us, Father, to see the point of honoring our parents, our mothers, especially this morning. But also, Father, may we look at the needs that we have. May we thank you, Lord, for our families. May we thank you for our mothers. May we thank you for our fathers. So help us now, Lord, in this next 40 minutes or so to focus on you, to look to you. Father, may we understand that this isn't just written to mothers. If this isn't written to those of us who have mothers, it's written to all of us. All Scripture is profitable. So help us, guide us, and lead us, O mighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I just prayed, I prayed that no one basically will go to sleep because, oh, they're not talking about fathers, so dads are off the hook. You can just sort of sit back and think, yeah, that's my wife or that's my mom or something like that. Because there, I pray that you can glean something from what we're going to talk about. So what might be the first thing that we notice about this mother's faith, this legacy of faith, as we've called it? First of all, a mother's faith is sincere. In verse 5 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, verse 5 says this, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a sincere faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now it dwells within Timothy." Paul took notice of Timothy's unfeigned faith. That's the way the King James Version renders sincere, unfeigned. And what a great word. Sometimes we lose, by becoming so modern, sometimes we lose some of the coolness of what we can glean from God's word. We lose some of the coolness of the language. Unfeigned. I like that. But it's hard to have a U in an alliterated outline. Unfeigned faith. 2 Timothy 1, 4 and 5 tells us plainly, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith." This is what the Apostle Paul saw in Timothy. He saw Timothy's tears, and Paul had this great desire to see him, see Timothy, to be filled with this great amount of joy. Why? Because he said Timothy has a sincere faith, just like his grandmother and just like his mother. Why did Timothy cry? Why was Timothy crying at this point? Why did he shed tears? Perhaps it was tears shed because he was going to be parting. These missionaries came by and would spend a period of time with these folks, and then they would part. They would go on their journeys. They would move to another place to minister. And there was sadness, real sadness. It's the same way that we feel when we meet somebody, we gather with people that we don't see very often, and then all of a sudden we're together, we spend some time together, we have a great time of fellowship, getting caught up again and finding out about their lives and them finding out about your life, and it's just a sweet time of fellowship, but unfortunately then it comes time for them to go or for you to go, and you have to return home, and it's difficult. Sometimes, and it brings on an emotional state. Maybe it wasn't just the parting of friends that Timothy wept. Maybe it was a case of difficulty in ministry. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes ministry is hard. And sometimes it brings us to tears. Sometimes it breaks your heart when you're dealing with people. And you're having a privilege of ministering to them. Sometimes it hurts. But Paul also remembered Timothy's faith. He remembered Timothy's faith. This young man, Timothy, was a man of faith. And what type of faith did he possess? He possessed a genuine faith, an authentic faith, a real faith. Now, I think the question that begs to be answered at this point is what is faith? What is this thing called faith? The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, the best definition I think that we could have. And class, I'm sure that many of you have this memorized. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Simply put, the biblical definition of faith is trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. Something that you cannot explicitly prove you still believe in it. This definition of faith contains two important aspects. First of all, it contains an intellectual assent, and then it includes trust. Now, you may say, what is this intellectual assent? It is believing something to be true, whereas trust is actually relying on the fact that the thing is true. A chair is often used as a help for this illustration. Intellectual assent is recognizing that a chair is a chair and agreeing that it is designed to support a person who sits on it. Just as all of you did this morning. You came in the sanctuary at Grace Community Church, and not a single one of you stood there looking over the chair saying, is this a chair? Is this designed for me to sit in it? Am I going to sit on it and it's going to fold up like a cheap garden chair? Now, sometimes we may go to a picnic or something and see some pretty ratty-looking chairs. These are not those kind of chairs. I don't think anybody doubted that you're going to fall on your backside if you sit in the sanctuary of Grace Community Church. So that's the intellectual assent. You realize that it's a chair and you can sit on it. It's going to hold you up. And then trust is to actually sit down. So it's not enough to just say, yeah, I believe that chair is going to hold me. I believe I can sit here. In fact, I believe I can sit here for an hour and 15 minutes, and I'm going to be fine. We're going to be fine. But then to say, but I'm not going to sit in the chair, that's not trust. Sitting in the chair is when it becomes trust. You believe the chair will hold you, so you sit without a second thought. We also observe that this faith was generational, right? The faith was generational. It was passed down to subsequent generations. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. This sincere faith dwelt where first? In Lois, Timothy's grandmother. Then it dwelt in Timothy's mother, Eunice. Then it dwelt in Timothy. Now, I'm sure that many here have a legacy of faith that you've grown up with. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Perhaps you can trace your ancestry back pretty far, and your whole family tree has been following Christ. There are those families, but then there are those families who, man, you are the first in that family to come to Jesus, and you're starting a new line of believers, right? Now, I don't know how far back, and probably not very far beyond Lois, probably not any further back at all. Maybe Lois was the first believer in their family, and she probably was. What has happened? Anyway, Eunice is credited with passing this faith down to Timothy. So what more can be said about this legacy of sincere faith? Well, first of all, it is scripturally sound. It's a scripturally sound faith. In chapter 3, 14 and 15, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, the Word of God needs to be and is our final authority. Our job is to read it, to understand it, and to obey it as we grow in Christ Jesus. Wayne Grudem, one of my favorite writers, explains, we must continually remember that we have in the Bible God's very words, and we must not try to improve on them in some way, for this cannot be done. Rather, we should seek to understand them and then trust them and obey them with all our heart. We most certainly cannot obey something if we don't know it or we are careless about it. There are many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, who are careless with the Word of God. They're not even reading it. It lays there all week. Maybe it never gets picked up. But you would ask them, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And they would say, yes. They would say all the right things. But the Word of God is not something that, I can't understand it. It's too hard. I get it when we go into church and then we can't understand what the pastor is saying. If we esteem the Bible too lightly, we will never follow it closely enough. I believe if we doubt the Word, we'll constantly be arguing with God. If we think about that. How often do we argue with God? Like the temptation that Satan gave to Eve, did God really say? How many of you have that impression in your mind from time to time? Did God really say? What do I do with this? Is this really true? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, we read that a little while ago. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Excuse me. Friends, this is the way we should view the Word of God. We can't have a sincere faith if we don't know what we believe. We can't fully understand who we are in Christ if we don't know what we believe. So the Word of God, this faith is scripturally sound. It's scripturally sound according to the Word, but it's also savingly sure. Didn't kick out of the program, so it must be okay. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 again. But as for you, you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. These words are wise words. They're words that will make you wise unto salvation. Paul reminds Timothy again that it's God's word that is the final authority. It is this word that was passed down to three generations. They're not just simple words, they're wise words. They are saving words. They are words that lead to salvation. They are life-giving words. And isn't it good that God has given that to us, that we don't have to guess? We don't have to fly by the seat of our pants. It's all there for us to understand. Jesus says to you and to me in John chapter 6, 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. I was reminded about the hymn writer Philip Bliss, who wrote in 1874, wonderful words of life. And let me just go over this real quick. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all, wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life, also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Amen. They are wonderful words that we have in God's word. Wonderful words of salvation and peace and hope. So a mother's faith is sincere. It's scripturally sound and it's savingly sure faith. But also, it is a shared faith. A mother's faith is shared. She doesn't keep it to herself. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother and then in your mother, and now I'm sure it dwells in you as well, Timothy. Paul acknowledges Timothy's solid faith. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing whom you learned it from. Paul, from whom did Timothy learn the lion's share of biblical knowledge? From his grandmother and his mother, right? Where have you learned the lion's share of your biblical knowledge? It's a good chance that if you came from a believing family, much of that was taught to you while you were a little kid, while your mom was holding you and singing you Christian songs, or maybe reading her Bible with you in her lap. I don't know what families do. I know that my wife would sing to our kids and carry them around, and you know, and we would, you know, I would, now I'm not a mom, obviously, but I would tell my kids constantly, you know, Jesus loves you and so does Daddy. Jesus loves you and so does Daddy. And I would pray at that time saying, Lord, save my children. Save this child. He's not mine. He's yours. He's yours. Stephen Olford adds, oh, excuse me. Stephen Olford adds, there is no one who can communicate the deep things of life on a daily basis like a godly mother. The father certainly has responsibility of leadership, both by the way of example and instruction, but invariably it is the mother who makes the deepest impression on a child, especially in the years of infancy. So how was this faith passed down or shared with others? It was shared through biblical teaching. Chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Paul is confirming that Timothy can trust his mother and grandmother. And friends, I believe that we can trust God's word, the Bible, teaching in this church. What we teach our children, I believe that we are taking that responsibility rightly, as many Christian families are doing with their children. Listen to these words from God's word. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 6:20-21. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching, biblical teaching, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. Proverbs 7:1-3, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now how about Deuteronomy chapter 6:6-9? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is not just a casual love and a casual seeking in a book that doesn't have much meaning. It is a total commitment to biblical teaching. One more, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This legacy of faith is shared or passed on through biblical teaching and training. But also this faith is shared through behavioral modeling. Also in our chapter 3, verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, Timothy has been taught the word of God, but he has had the Christian life modeled for him. They've shown him how to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. Through different situations, he has learned what it means to be a Christian. He looked at the godly influence of his grandmother Lois. He looked at the godly influence of his mother, Eunice, and he looked at the godly influence of his friend named Paul. Now, I'm going to speculate here a little bit. If his family thought enough to pass on scripture and salvation to Timothy, I think his family would have also modeled Christian living, right? Well, doesn't that make sense? If they were going to pass on the scriptures, wouldn't they model Christian living? It's not enough to just know what it says. You got to know how to do it. So Paul would do the same, especially in light of his teaching. Here's what Paul taught us about this modeling or an example. He told the church in Ephesus, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example." We're supposed to set an example. Our youth are supposed to set an example to the rest of the church. Set an example in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And Jesus taught the disciples too in John 13:5, "I have given you a what? I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done." So there it is. We're supposed to share the word of God, but we're also supposed to model what it means to live. So this faith is obviously shared through biblical teaching, but it's also shared through behavioral modeling. And then finally, a mother's faith is sure. It's indispensable. It's certain. It's conclusive. Now, I'm not suggesting that mothers never have issues with sin or discouragement. And I know some moms have great difficulty in rearing their children. Some children are far from perfect. Maybe you have one of those. Maybe you have a difficult child. I think I was one of those. No perfect mothers, no perfect fathers, no perfect church members for that matter. And there aren't any perfect children, except for maybe grandkids. If there's anything that's close to perfection, it's them. But truthfully, I know that most Christian mothers, the ones that I know, are strong in the Lord. And they seek to pass on biblical truth and be an example of Christ-likeness for their kids. And that's one of the reasons why we have such good teachers here at Grace. Because what these ladies are doing in their own lives with their own kids, they're doing with our children here. And I say thank you. From the passage that, not every mom can or wants to homeschool. I understand that. Not everybody wants to homeschool. Not everybody wants to or feels they can teach Sunday school. Can't play an instrument. You can't even draw Bluey for that matter. But that's okay. Each mother can do something for the body of Christ. Everybody can do something. Everybody can participate in one way or another. Each mom can serve the Lord in the next generation by passing on her faith to her own little people. In verse 5, Paul calls to remembrance Timothy's sincere, genuine faith and his unfeigned faith. Notice the last part of verse 5. Paul is confident that this sure faith dwelt in Lois, Eunice, and in Timothy. The scriptures don't spell out how that came about. How did Paul get to know this family? Probably through one of their missionary journeys while Paul was passing through, came to know the family. But the conclusion of that matter in verse 5 is probably that he heard it from other people. From the passage that Pastor Taylor read for us in Acts 16, 1 and 2, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and the disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was what? He was well spoken of. He had a positive reputation. He had a reputation with unbelievers. Timothy was well thought of, well spoken of. He had a good reputation. His faith was sure, and he had learned that from his grandmother and his mother. So what more can be said of this sure faith? This sure faith, or this sincere faith, or this unfeigned faith, is a living faith. It's a living faith. Again, Dr. Stephen Olford writes, "Times may change and fashions may alter, but mothers are never out of date. There is a living relevance about a mother's faith because no one in all the world adapts herself to the day in which she lives like a mother with little children. This faith is living for it. This is a living faith, for it places all its hope and trust in a living God. It doesn't place its hope and its trust in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, this faith is a lasting faith. It'll last through eternity. It's a forever faith. It's interesting to me that we don't know anything else about Lois, Eunice, and Eunice except that they had this sure, unfeigned faith. I think that says something about faith, right? That says something important about faith. It's the most priceless treasure that you and I, as followers of Christ, can own. The world may cry, "What is man, though, without money?" And the believer says, "What is man without faith?" Another may exclaim and say, "What is man without wealth?" The Christian answers, "What is man without faith?" We know from God's word, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Friends, you possess a legacy of faith. Are you trusting Christ? So how might we encourage and bless our mothers for their sincere faith this Mother's Day? I have a few practical suggestions. First of all, express appreciation and affection. Tell your mother often that you love her. Sometimes we, as children, we feel awkward to do that. We might feel like kind of awkward or something. We just feel awkward. Share notes of gratitude. Share hope. And don't be afraid of a hug. You know, don't be afraid to give your mom a hug, regardless of what her age is. Quality time. That's another one. You can spend quality time. Give practical support. There might be a time when you can help out with some of the daily tasks, household chores, cooking, shopping. Be an active listener. You know, I wish I would have listened to my grandparents more. And now I wish I would have been able to listen to my parents more. Both my parents are still alive. They're still with us, and we're thankful for that. But we see some, you know, kind of going back, if there's a better word, not a better word for it, some struggles, and they don't always remember the facts like they once did. But when they wanted to talk about some of those things, I was too busy with other stuff. So if you have an opportunity, sit down with your mother and find out more about your family history. And it's a great thing to do. They love to tell the stories, and you'll be blessed by hearing them. Personalized gifts, pictures and recordings and videos and all those kind of things. Pray for your mother often. If your mother's still with you, pray for your mother often. Seek to pass on your faith. Seek to pass on your faith to others. And for children who are here this morning, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because that is what we are told to do. Obey our parents. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day that's set aside to honor our mothers. We thank you for those of us who still have our mothers with us, and we ask your blessings upon them. May we take some of these practical suggestions to heart. Especially, Father, may we ask them how they survived raising us and caring for us, and still maintain their sanity and walk with you. Father, help us as we seek you to be more like Christ. Father, I pray that the faith that dwells within our parents, our mothers, would dwell in us also. May we be your people to share your word.
to help others. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the sincere faith that we see so well exhibited here in 2 Timothy. And I pray that you would help us to develop that in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me.